Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and I believe one of Paul's masterpieces. We are in Romans chapter 3, once again, bringing you a message today titled, All Men Are Guilty. And indeed, we all are guilty before God, whether Jew, Greek, or anything else. Let's listen as John reads our passage to us and then begins to unpack this idea that no one is better than anyone else. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Our passage this morning is again Romans chapter 3. I would invite you to turn there to Romans chapter 3 and would encourage you as we begin to talk about this next section in Romans 3 today and Lord willing next Sunday as well. And before we even talk about it, let's read it together. It's Romans chapter 3 and we're going to read verses 9 through verse 20. Romans chapter 3 verse 9. Paul, writing under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, says this, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This should sound very familiar to you. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 16. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's the end of that, if you will. Let me just say that before we get into this, man thinks he's good. Man is pretty well convinced himself that he's okay. Man thinks positively about himself. And he likes to think he's good, but really deep down inside, every one of us knows, all men know, they're not. They're not good. He has a problem convincing himself of that. And his problem is guilt. Because men inevitably and invariably are all guilty. And that's why they feel that way, by the way. Their guilt is real. It's real guilt because you and I are real sinners. I don't know how many of you would remember, but when I was growing up, there was a thing called newspapers, and they'd be delivered to your door every day, and you would read them. That's how you got the news. But there was a columnist by the name of Ann Landers. She died in, I think, 2002 at the age of 83. For 47 years, she had a daily column to over 90 million readers at the time she died. As a matter of fact, the 1978 Almanac called Ann Landers the most influential woman in America. Now, this was pre-Oprah, okay? And she even had I think it was called Advice to the Lovelorn or something like that. I've forgotten what it was. But she wrote this in one of her columns about guilt. 90 million people read this. One of the most painful, self-mutilating, time and energy-consuming exercise in the human experience is guilt. It can ruin your day or your week or your life if you let it, she says. It turns up like a bad penny when you do something dishonest, hurtful, selfish, rotten, or tacky. Never mind that it was the result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet, she says. You did wrong, and the guilt is killing you. Too bad. But be assured, the agony you feel is normal. Remember, guilt is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of it in the world. That's where the article ended. And then she goes on to something else. Guilt is normal. Guilt is a pollutant. We don't need any more of it. But, and as far as I can tell, and as far as I know in my lifetime, in her 47 years of public publications, in her 83 years of life, she never answered the key question. What is the question? It's real. I have it. It's a pollutant. I get it. How do I get rid of it? How do I deal with it? No matter how often man faces the issue, he runs to alcohol, he runs to drugs, it'll drive you insane, it'll drive you to suicide, whatever, if he doesn't properly deal with his guilt. And many people play psychological games and psychiatric games, and all psychiatry and psychology does is to get you, the guilty person, to transfer your guilt to someone else. It's your mom, it's your dad, it's your parents, it's your siblings, it's the culture, it's society, it's the way you were raised, it's the circumstances, it's this, but it certainly isn't you. And that transferring guilt to someone else, you know what that does? And the heart of man knows it's bogus, and man starts feeling even more guilty because he's inappropriately transferring guilt to someone else that he really knows is his. I don't know if he was a Christian or not. He may not have been, or may have been. But there was a doctor by the name of Carl Menninger. The Menninger Clinic may be familiar to some of you in Kansas. He was a psychiatrist. Died in about 1990, I think. He wrote a book at a time, 1973, a couple, 3 years before I became a believer. I read it after that. Called Whatever Became of Sin. He literally said, this is a guy who may not even be a believer. He said, if I could get people to acknowledge their sin, to take ownership of their sin, and to deal with their sin, he said, we could eradicate 90% of the beds in the Menninger Clinic. People simply will not take ownership of it. And then, of course, he goes on to cite various things. I wonder what he would say today, talking about the cheapening or whatever. I mean, drunkenness becomes, well, you had a little bit too much. And vulgar language is, well, it's off color. And adultery is an affair. And on and on and on, we water down what really is. There's a God, a real God. Man knows there's a God. He's going to hold us accountable. And we are guilty before him. It's a real guilt. Now, Paul has gone on pointing out from Romans 1:18 all the way through to where we pick it up today. And he talked about the pagan, the totally immoral, admittedly immoral, vulgar guy. He's guilty. Then he talked about the religious person and the so-called moral person. They're guilty. And then he says even the Jew who's in Paul's day was connected, if you will, to the right religion. And had the right religion, but if it wasn't from the heart, he too is also guilty. That everybody who's guilty, he's now come to the crowning point of his argument. I love his rhetoric. I love his logic. I love his actual prosecutorial bent, if you will, that Paul has. He's come to the highlight here in Romans 3, 9 through 18 of his entire argument, and he's going to cap it and nail it and say it one more time before he gets off into everything that's going to come after Romans 3, 19. And what is that? He says it's like he's in a courtroom, and he says, you know what? We've called for the testimony of creation. You're guilty. The heavens declare the glory of God. And he says in Romans 1:18, the creation makes him known, etc. You had enough light to come to the truth. You rejected it. He calls to count history. Men knew there was a God. And whether it was Adam and Eve directly in the garden who rejected it, or men later who knew there was God, they reject it.
Paul is prosecuting the case for the existence of the Creator, Almighty God. And John will be back to continue to bring us the Apostle Paul's case, calling another witness to the stand, so to speak. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled, All Men Are Guilty. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church, where you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab, and you can order CD copies of John's teaching, too, by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he continues to bring us the Apostle Paul's prosecution case for our Creator, the Lord God, as he calls the next witness to the stand, if you will. Here's John.
He calls into the courtroom the testimony of man's conscience. Their conscience, he says, makes the knowledge of God aware to them, and men have rejected that as well. And he says their reason, logic, and you know it's so true. If you just took basic human logic that God has given us, you know man is a sinner to begin with. Ask yourself a question. Take little Evan Alexander that we'll dedicate in a few weeks. Even now, his parents can tell you they know when he wants his own way. Which one of you parents ever in your lifetime turned to your 2 or 3 year old and said, Susie, Johnny, quit being so good. Stop it. You start misbehaving right now. I want you to quit sharing your toys with your sister. Keep them for yourself. Say they're mine. Don't you dare. You know, it's absurd. You see it from early on. He's called all of these witnesses to bear all the way through all these passages and all these weeks that we've been studying all these verses. And now he's calling the supreme witness. The arraignment is in verse 9. He asks two questions. What then? By the way, I love that he said that because I thought of you, Mike. That's Paul's way of saying, what's the point? What then? What's the point? Where am I going with all this? And then he asks a second question. Are we better than they? What's he saying? The we there, is he referring to the Jews because he's a Jew? No. He's referring to himself and the believers in Rome he's writing to. And so basically, he's referring, I think, to all Christians. And he's saying, are we Christians better than they? Meaning that immoral pagan, that religious guy who really is just a hypocrite, or the Jew that he has blasted. Are we believers in Christ somehow inherently by nature better than they are? And the answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. What's he say? Not at all. That's his way of saying 1,000 times no. I love the way Ray Comfort puts this. There's an article in Ray Comfort's Evidence Bible, and he's very much a strong guy on evangelism and apologetics. I know Elvis and many others are very well read in him. Ray Comfort said this, quote, about this passage of Scripture. Are Christians better than non-Christians? No, but no Christian is better than a non-Christian, but he's infinitely better off. He says it's like two men sitting on an airplane. One has a parachute on and the other one doesn't. He says Neither one is better than the other. But the man with a parachute on is much better off. Because in a few moments at 20,000 feet, when they are told to jump, the one with a parachute is going to be saved. And the other is going to be lost. Therein is the difference. And he's obviously referring to salvation in Christ being the parachute there, if you will. He says we are no better inherently in our nature. We are no better than any of these people that I have just blasted, if you will, and said they are all sinners. So he says, not at all, for we have already charged. I've already said it to you, he says in verse 9, that both the Jews, of which I am one, and the Greeks, meaning the Gentiles, we are all under sin. We're all, the word under there is hupa. I even used it in reference to my prayer a moment ago. It means under the influence of, under the dominion of, under the control. We are all under the dominion of sin. Everybody, everybody, everybody. He says in verse 10, and we'll get there, there is none righteous, not even one. You might say, why does he say not even one? Because there's always one person that says, there's no one righteous except me. And what he's saying is, no, even you, John, even you. There's nobody, nobody who is righteous. So the indictment is, everybody's under sin. And that's the arraignment, if you will. He's called them into the courtroom. You're all under sin. Now, he's going to lay out a 13-count indictment. I said he called into court the testimony of creation. He called into court the testimony of your conscience. He called into court the testimony of man's history. Professing himself to be wise, he becomes a fool, creates false religions and false gods, and runs off to all of that. And so now, he's called into court the greatest testimony he can have, because in verses 10 through 18, what we just read are literally Old Testament quotes. These are quotes directly out of portions of the Old Testament, and they just come rapid fire, one right after the other. And what he's saying is the greatest testimony of all is what God says about man. I love the Scottish pastor had a Bible in his coat pocket, and it was wrapped in a case. And some teenagers came along who were on vacation, and they thought it was a camera. And they said, would you mind taking a picture of us? And the Scottish missionary says, I don't have to. I've already got a picture of you. They thought it was a camera. He said, I got a picture of you right here. They said, you do? He says, oh yeah. He opened it to Romans 3, 10 through 18, and he read it. He says, that's God's picture of you. And he used it as an opportunity to witness to him, okay? This is an indictment, if you will. So he starts out in this 13-count indictment, as it is written. You've heard that a million times. Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Oh, Satan, it is written, it is written. It is a way of introducing, it's a way of saying, the scriptures say, is what he's saying here. And here's, again, these Old Testament quotes, this 13-part, and by the way, just so you have an outline, because we won't finish it all today, these 13 counts, indictments, charges that he's going to bring now as the high point of his argument, to just nail it before he goes on, covers three basic areas of a person's life. Their character, this is your outline, verses 10 through 12. Man's character, man's conversation, basically his mouth, verses 13 and 14. And his conduct, verses 15 through 17. And these 13 indictments, if you will, counts of this indictment, hit those three general areas. And let's first look at verse 10, if you will, his character. Why? Because of Jeremiah 17, if nothing else. The heart of man is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It all starts in the heart. Everything starts in the heart and proceeds out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and so forth. All right. So he hits, first of all, the character of man. Count one. Verse 10, as it is written, here we go, there is none righteous, not even one. Again, not even one, except for me, no, not even one. And the word none means none. He's going to use none 4 times there. He's going to use all 3 or 4 times. He's going to use the phrase, not even one, not even one, not even one. And again, the word all means all. Everybody's guilty. No one's excluded. This comes right out of Psalm 14. He says, there's none righteous. That word righteous, dikaios, it's used over 30 times in 16 chapters in the book of Romans. It is a major, major theme. What's it mean? I don't want you to get bogged down in the details. It just means good. It means right. It means just. Nobody is good, he's saying. Well, how good is good? How good do you have to be? It is used oftentimes in direct application to the essence, the nature of God, the nature of Christ. In other words, how good is good? You have to be as good as God. You have to be as good as Christ. That's the only standard. There's nothing else. There are no levels. You're either as good as God or you're evil. No in between. You're as good as God or you're absolutely bad. That's all there is. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48. What did he say? What do we have to be, Lord? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect as God is perfect. You say, how in the world could you possibly attain that, live up to that, do that? That's the whole point. You can't. You can't. And that's where the gospel must always start. How you could teach the book of Romans and skip the first couple of chapters is beyond me. This is where it starts. How many of you have ever gone to the Grand Canyon? Just raise your hand. Have you ever gone to the Grand Canyon? Okay, I was hopeful that most of the hands would go. Okay. You know, if we went to the Grand Canyon and we said, you know, here's what we're going to do. We are going to run and we are going to jump from the south rim to the north rim. You can work out, you can exercise, you can get your legs strong. Some of you might be able to flap and gain a little extra. And you know, and you could get maybe Brad Hollingsworth, who's a world-class athlete and a sprinter, and he might jump a lot farther than me, but you know where I'm going with this. We all run and jump. Some of us are going to fall on our face before we ever get to the rim, but by the time we jump, I may go 3 feet, and Terry may go 4 feet, and Kitty may go 9 feet, and Brad may go 25 feet, but guess what? At the end of the day, we're all at the bottom of the canyon. We're all done. And so that is exactly what he is really saying here.
We all have a common problem as human beings, no matter who can dunk the basketball the best. We are all guilty of sin before the Lord, and we deserve eternal punishment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and a message today titled, All Men Are Guilty, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We hope that John's teaching is ministering to you. And we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount. That will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And now here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.